Well, this morning it's my privilege to speak to you for the next 30 minutes or so. I was praying about this, and I really tried to get the sense of what God wants to speak about me to talk about, and the sense was I should speak about the love of God. And I thought, well, is there anything else you'd like me to speak about? Because that is an enormous subject. Huge subject, particularly in 30 minutes. Now, it's 29 minutes and 36 seconds, so it's even less. And so I went to my books and I began to look through, and I pulled out a book by a great theologian called D.A. Carson, and it's called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. So I put that back pretty quick. Then I got out another commentary and it says there are at least 800 references to the love of God in the scriptures. Well, I thought that narrows it down a bit. But then I began to think about some of the extraordinary scriptures that actually are so salient in respect to the love of God. And one in particular I want to refer you to this morning. That's to be found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. It's a very short verse, probably one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. It says this: whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What does that mean? Well, it means all kinds of things, actually. There's a great theologian called Wayne Grudem. Who's ever heard of Wayne Grudem? Who's never heard of Wayne Grudem? Who could care less if there was a Wayne Grudem? I read his definition of this particular verse, and it's very, very succinct. And it simply says this: it is self-giving for the benefit of others. In the context of God, love is uncaused. In human love, there's often a cause and response. There's something that we see or something that we value or something that we're deeply connected to, which evinces from our lives this expression, this emotion called love. But in the nature of God, it's not an emotion. It's not a response to something. It's uncaused. And this uncaused, self-sacrificing kind of love is at the very core of God's being. It's not all that he is. But this thing called love informs and motivates everything he does. It's that significant. It is self-giving for the benefit of others. I just wrote this down. God eternally gives of himself for the benefit and the welfare of humanity. So when we read the scripture, God is love, and when we contemplate this extraordinary notion, what it's telling us, among other things, is that there is this being who exists for our welfare. Now, that's a broad statement that needs explaining, but I haven't got time to do that. But inherent, intrinsic to God's nature is love. Inherent and intrinsic in his nature is this force, if I can use that expression, to give of himself for our welfare and our benefit, expecting nothing in return. It is not dependent. It is uncaused. It is self-giving. It is spontaneous in nature, and it's pervasive of his entire being. So that everything that he does flows out of his love. And of course, we need to understand his holiness and his righteousness and all these other attributes that he possesses. But today, we're just looking at this one in particular, his love. Grudem goes on to say, it should cause us great joy to know that is the purpose of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to give of themselves in order to bring us true happiness and joy. God exists. God moves. God is motivated to see to it that we are graced with his welfare. How do we know this? Well, the only way we know anything about God, and in this particular case, his love, the only way we know anything about God is because he has revealed it to us. He's revealed himself to us in so many ways. He revealed himself through the nation of Israel. He revealed himself in Scripture. But John Stott says, regarding the God who is love, he makes a very powerful statement in order to help us understand it and handle it. He says this, that the principle means or way that God has revealed himself, of course, is in the sending of Jesus Christ. There's been all sorts of things through history where God has revealed his nature to mankind, but the principal way in which God has revealed himself is in the sending and therefore the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is a concrete, historical, undeniable expression of the love of God. Jesus is a concrete, historical, an undeniable expression of the love of God. I like the bit historical because he in fact came. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 puts it like this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, King James. I think the NIV says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. What Paul is saying, the gift of Christ is so phenomenal that really words are inadequate to describe it. But words are all we got. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ explains to us that God is love in a way that nothing else quite does. So in order to know the love of God, we then need to look at Christ and to observe what he did and listen to what he said. Because everything that Jesus did and said was an expression of the heart of the Father. John 5:19 says, I only do those things which I see the Father doing. So in order to know anything about God, we look at Jesus. May I remind you of a scripture I seem to throw out every time I come up here, and that's Hebrews 1 and verse 3. In the old New Living Translation, I don't know which one it was, but it's an old one. There's like another three since. And he puts it like this. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. That's a great, is it up? Yeah, let's read it again. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. So when we see Jesus, when we read the scriptures and in particular the gospels and we see him ministering, look behind what you see. It'll get better, Rob, honestly. Look behind what you see. Look behind the event. Look behind the miraculous. Look behind what he's saying and realize that he is a representation exactly of the nature of God. And in particular, realize that when he's doing that stuff, he's not simply doing it because that's what he does. He's doing it because behind that is this phenomenal motivation, if I can use this term, this phenomenal force called the love of God. This self-giving, uncaused, self-sacrificial thing, it's moving in Christ. And so when he goes and does stuff, which I'll enumerate in a few minutes, you see the love of God. This abstract thing, which is so hard to define, so hard to understand, called God is love, is actually seen in and through the working of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's innumerable. I wash my mouth and I can't do a thing with it. There's innumerable examples of God's ministry in and through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For example, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. Why did he do that? Did he have to? Was it I don't know. No, he didn't. He did it because he loved them and he was concerned for their welfare, having been with them for 3 days. The disciples, not so much. He healed the lepers. The untouchable, the people who were not meant to be in human society would come to him, realizing there was something different about him, and he healed them. One guy came and said, Lord, if you are able, thinking about his child, if you are able, you can help me. Jesus responded and said, I am able and I am willing. And healed him. What about Jairus' daughter? She died. And Jesus comes into that situation and raises her up. What does he say? Give her something to eat. Can you see the tenderness, the concern, the love? Jesus didn't go around just doing stuff. He went about doing good, it says in the book of Acts, and healing all those who are oppressed. There's a woman called the Syrophoenician woman. Remember her? Depends what version of the scriptures you read, I suppose. The Samaritan, with a woman who really had no right to ask of Christ for her demonized daughter. And this extraordinary kind of conversation. Well, I'm not supposed to at this time. It's not right for me to do and heal. And she said, well, you know, about the bread falling and the dog. You know that one. If you don't, read it. It's in the Bible. He raised it up. What about the raising of Lazarus? It seemed cruel that he stayed away 4 days, didn't it? But there was purpose in it. Because he was training his disciples for future ministry and faith. And he raised him up. The Samaritan woman. The woman had been married 4 times and whose partner at this point wasn't even her husband. Jesus went to her on purpose. The disciples were shocked and said, what in the world are you talking, first of all, to a woman and to a Samaritan woman? He said, I have food that you know not of, doing the will of God. Not only did he minister to her, but he revealed himself as who he was. 2 examples where he revealed himself as the Messiah. What about the prostitute who washed his feet with her tears and hair? The reproach was such of those in that room, but he ministered to her. So many. Score after scores and scores and scores of examples. The Apostle John says at the end of his gospel, if all the things that Jesus said and did were recorded, there would not be enough books to record them. We have enough in Scripture to help us to understand. Understand what? Understand the nature of God. And in this instance, His love. But I want to highlight a couple and just flesh them out a little bit of these examples. And I said this, I don't know, before COVID. That's life before COVID and life after COVID. Used to be eight, no. It's called the story of the widow of Nain. You know that story? You remember I preached about it, don't you? There was a funeral procession coming out of this village, and Jesus and the disciples were going there. And incidentally, Jesus did nothing by chance. It was always by design. He wasn't there by accident. He was there because the Father directed him to go to this situation. And so this funeral procession was coming out, and it said the widow's son, only son, had died. So therefore, any means of support that this woman had was gone. Husband gone, son gone, left alone with no support. Broken hearted. And Jesus comes to her, and it says in the old King James, he was moved with compassion. In the message, it said he was broken hearted as to what he saw. And in response to what he saw, he went up to the lady and said two words. Don't cry. Why? Because he had the capacity to change the situation. That is so intimate. That is so personal. Don't cry. I remember when my mother passed away tragically and pretty young. I was at the funeral and someone came up to me and was very broken about it and expressed sympathy toward me in that situation, and it helped me. But Jesus comes up to this life. There's something, can you understand, these are not just stories. If Jesus came up to this woman and said, don't cry, it's going to be okay. Have you been in that situation where you're so broken? Someone can say something that maybe helps, but there is someone who can say something that is so profoundly powerful and comes with it such love and compassion. Don't cry. It's going to be okay. There's one other one that really I find extraordinary. And that's the guy who was born blind. You remember him? Remember the story? You can say yes or no, or I don't care. This guy was born blind, and Jesus healed him, and he restored his sight to him. And there was this huge furor as a result of this. Dragged before the Sanhedrin, interrogated by the rulers, and ultimately kicked out of the synagogue because he questioned his leaders at the time. And there's this fantastic verse, it's verse 34 of John chapter 9, 35 rather, and it says this, and when he had found him, the man was healed through no fault of his own. Circumstances became very, very difficult for him because of people's attitudes toward him, whatever. The Lord just didn't leave him to his own resources, he says, and went looking for him, because it says, and when he had found him, What did he do? He then revealed himself as the Son of Man. He revealed himself as the Savior of the world. And this man bowed in worship. And when he had found him, I backslid for years when I was young, grossly, having grown up in a church. You know my story. I resonate with that story. I read it so often, and because I said, and when he found you, and when he went looking for you, when he went looking, he found me and revealed himself. Friends, he can always find us. And for those of you who have kids and relatives who are presently not in the place they ought to be, he will find them. Because he's looking for them, he'll find them. And when he does, he'll reveal himself as the Lord God Almighty. Why are we looking at this today? Why am I bringing these examples to you today? Well, simply because I'm trying to understand with you the wonder of the love of God. Because all these things, all these examples are expressions of the God who is love. However, I must go on just for a few minutes to talk about the crowning example of the love of God, the ultimate expression of the God who is love, and that is the cross. To speak about the cross would take days, really, but I've got 10 minutes. One of the most profound scriptures, if I can say such a thing, because they're all profound. One of the most profound scriptures, for me at least, is this. Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates his own love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The previous two verses, the Apostle Paul is endeavoring to help us to understand the phenomenal nature of this statement. He said, perhaps, for a good person, someone might be willing to die. And that we know that happens. People sacrifice their lives for causes. But Paul says, but God demonstrated his own love in that while we were still sinners, lost. In order to understand fully the greatness of the love of God and the cost of Christ's sacrifice, you have to really understand the horror of sin to God. But that's for another time. I want to just briefly look at his journey, Jesus' journey toward the cross with you, to continue to understand, or try and understand at least, the love of God. Matthew 16, verse 21 says it. Now, some of these scriptures aren't up here, and it's not their fault, it's my fault. Okay, we just got to clear that up. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. What I find extraordinary about this scripture and others like it is that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. As he walked steadily and steadfastly toward the cross, knowing the horror that awaited him, Jesus was man as though he wasn't God, and God as though he wasn't man. This strange thing called the hypostatic union, this amazing thing. But what we mustn't forget is that he walked and lived as a man, sinless, anointed of and enabled by the Holy Spirit, but he still walked as a man. Hebrews says, and tested in all things as we are, without sin. And here we have the Son of God willingly walking towards something that he understood was awaiting him. Jesus was absolutely familiar with and cognizant of all the scriptures, and in particular, all the scriptures associated with his own person and ministry. He knew what Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 said about what was awaiting him. I'll quickly read it to you. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed barely human. And from his appearance, we could scarcely know he was a man. What was that implying? Because of what they did to him prior to the crucifixion. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? My servant, that's Christ, grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for our sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Can we grasp the sinless Son of God, Paul says, became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. A sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. Jesus knew that. Jesus understood that. Jesus carried the weight of that, if I might put it that way, as he moved forward to the cross. No wonder that in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his passion, he said, Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not your will, but thine be done, 3 times. His anguish was such that the scripture says he sweat drops of blood. That was all leading up to the cross. Then there was the cross, hung on a cross, the most violent and inhuman form of punishment mankind has ever devised. Naked, this far off the ground, the Son of God. And then something even more extraordinary, as far as I'm concerned, is what the theologians call the cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's something that That's something that we will never, ever have to face. Why? Why? Why did he do it? Why did he come and minister? Why did he heal the people? Why? Because he was expressing the very nature of God. He was expressing perfectly the God who is love and the God who loves. He's expressing the deepest, most incomprehensible love imaginable. His love for the world. For God so loved the world. And also, his love for the church. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, part of it is the enthronement, but also it is you and me, the church. The reason he endured, the reason he came, the reason he displayed the nature of God was for us to understand the nature of God, to understand his love. You know, I just in closing, I know that we can struggle with this whole business of the love of God. I know that. There's I'm sure, a time in our lives when we have struggled with it, we struggle with it because life throws at us some pretty interesting stuff. Life throws at us some curveballs. Some of it is just circumstantial or inexplicable, if I can use the term. Some of it is because of poor choices. But life is interesting from time to time. May I encourage you, when this happens, when we struggle with it, may I encourage you to do what the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to do. And it's in chapter 12 and verse 3, he says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we, will not grow weary or become faint-hearted. His counsel to us today is that when we struggle with the love of God, sometimes even knowing that it's real, yet still struggling with it, consider Christ. Think about him. Meditate on him. Look at the scriptures. Look at the gospels and see him demonstrating the love of God. And we looked at a few examples. Remember the cross. Because all of that is to show you and me that he loves us. Consider him. Can anything separate us from the love of God? From Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day and being slaughtered like sheep. Paul's writing to a very, very persecuted church. Rather, the writer to the Hebrews. Not Paul. Now, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, nor worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above will ever, or earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is love. And God is loving. Let's stand together, shall we? He loves us. Despite ourselves, despite what he loves us. He loves us. He wants our welfare. And not just us. For God so loved the world. Heavenly Father, this morning, we stand in your most holy presence because of what you've accomplished in Jesus. And we thank you today for who you are, first of all, and then for secondly, for what you've done. I pray that these few thoughts would be an encouragement to us today, that we might live under the shadow of your love. I pray your blessing upon each person who stands before you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.